listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today, we're going to close out our series called Attack the Lack. Attack the Lack. And the first week, we learned that we cannot serve both God and money. Jesus told us that. We cannot serve both God and money. We must choose to trust Him with what already belongs to Him, which He lays claim to what He calls the first fruits. You can't wait to see what's left over and then give to God. This is serving money when you do that. You have to trust His supernatural hand of blessing, His hand of provision on your life. And I told you that first week that God meets our needs through the tithe. That's the first 10% of our income that He's laid claim to. Last week, we debunked the lie that tithing is just an Old Testament principle. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 that our righteousness should exceed that of the law followers, which were the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. And the righteousness of grace, that's what we live in right now. The righteousness of grace always surpasses the righteousness of the law. Jesus always exceeded the law with His teachings. It's not about less, and I'm afraid that's what some people are looking for. It's never about less. If you want to attack the lack in your life, you've got to give your way out of it. There was once a strong man at a circus sideshow who demonstrated his strength and power before large audiences every night. He would break things, bend things, and always showcasing his strength. And toward the end of each performance, he would get a lemon, and he would squeeze the juice from that lemon between his hands. And then he would say to his onlookers, he said, "I will offer $200 to anyone who can squeeze one more drop from this lemon." And no one could ever do it. Many would try. No one could ever do it. He had squeezed every single drop with his strength out of that lemon. But then one night, there was this thin, elderly lady that hobbled up to the stage, and she picked up the lemon. She clamped it in between her two frail, bony hands, and she began to squeeze. And out came a teaspoon of lemon juice. The strong man was astonished. No one had ever done this before. And publicly, he paid the woman the $200 that he promised. But privately, he pulled her aside and he asked her this question. He said, "What is the secret to your strength? What's the secret to your strength?" And she said, "It's practice. I'm used to squeezing every last drop. You see, I've been the church treasurer for over 42 years. Thank you, Destiny Community Church, for being a generous church. It's easy for me to stand here and preach this message because you are such a generous church. Your faithfulness in giving has given us the opportunity to be a blessing to our community, across the street, and even around the world. You are a generous church. Give yourselves a hand, man. Praise the Lord for your faithfulness, for our faithfulness. Amen? And I want to take just a moment to give a very special thanks to all of our Buy a Tree, Change a Life sponsors, our business sponsors, because we have a record-breaking year already, and it's because of some faithful business partners that jumped on board with us this year. Some of them have been with us for years. Some of them, this is their second year. Some of them are brand new to it. But this is our first time ever going into the season. Trees are not here yet, okay? We already have over $100,000 in donations from our business partners. Largest we've ever had. That's generosity. That's generosity. And we're going to be praying over these business partners and praying that God continues to bless their businesses. But just thank you so much. I know some of them might be in the room. Some of them may be watching online. Thank you for your generosity, because that means that not only will all of our expenses be covered, tent, trees, supplies, all of that stuff will be covered, but we're going to have more money, starting money, than we've ever had. So everybody that comes and buys a tree from Buy a Tree, Change a Life, either here in Newberry or over at our Trenton campus, which they're watching. Thank you guys so much for what you're going to do over there and the business partners that are there. Every tree that is sold is going to be straight profit to go towards the cause, and we're going to give away 100% of all of it. 50% will be given away locally to children. 50% will be given away to missions and children on the mission field. It's great. But with all of that said, I need you to understand this, because there's the skeptic that's sitting here right now. I know, I can see it in your face. I need to remind you, this series is not about the church needing or even wanting your money. If you're allowing the enemy to convince you of that, you're missing out on what God wants to say to you this morning. It's not about the church wanting your money. It's about God's people learning to trust God at His word and not struggle financially. I just don't believe that's God's will for our lives, because God has put principles in place that He cannot break. It's yes and amen. God put principles in place that He cannot and He will not break. And therefore, when we trust God, God is faithful. Maybe you've heard the old saying, curiosity killed the cat. Well, I propose generosity kills the lack. That's the way it works. Generosity kills the lack. And there is only one way to get out of financial despair. You must become generous. You must be generous. If you want to get out of financial despair, the fastest way for you to do that is for you to become generous. And the enemy of generosity is selfishness. And we come by selfishness so easily. It's just so natural for us. I've said this many times, but I'll say it again. You think about a child. One of the first words that a child learns is mine, 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 mine. Knox is really good. My grandson is really good at that right now. It's mine, mine. He's even possessive over people. My pop rock, my Grammy, my mama, my dada, you know. He's learned that word, mine, mine, mine. I was recently reading a book that spoke of this remote village in Asia, and the villagers had a pest problem. And it wasn't ants, though I'm sure they had some. But their problem wasn't roaches. It wasn't even mice or rats. They had a monkey problem in their village. A monkey problem. And not an occasional monkey here or monkey there. Not you know, what we think of like a sweet, well-trained, perfectly behaved monkey. That's not what they had. They had monkeys, plural, and they were everywhere, and they were mischievous at that. And they tried everything to get rid of them. The villagers tried sweeping them out of the village. They all got their brooms and tried to sweep them out of the village. It didn't work. They tried luring them with bananas. Man, that sounds like a good plan, right? And it didn't work. They yelled at them, like with angry voices, until their throats were hoarse. Despite all of their efforts, nothing worked. The monkeys just stayed, and they were a nuisance to their village. Then one day, a bright idea emerged. The villagers, you see, they rigged empty coconuts by piercing the bottom of the coconut with just a small hole, just big enough to thread a thin rope up inside of it, to which they tied a knot on the other side so that when they pulled it, it would pull the coconut. Then they cut a larger hole on the top side, just large enough for a monkey to maneuver its hand in, but no wider. And finally, they dropped a piece of candy into the main hole, left the coconut on the ground, and waited nearby. Within minutes, the plan worked. The curious monkeys took the coconuts and sat down with the coconuts in their laps. They shoved their hands into the holes and grabbed hold of the candies. And then a villager would pull the cord, pull the rope, and pull the coconut to him. Along with it came the monkey with his hand inside of the coconut, unwilling to unclench his fist. And as you can imagine, monkeys are fast when they want to be, and if those monkeys just would have let go of the candy, pulled their hand out of the coconuts, they could have sprinted off to freedom. But would you believe that not one monkey unclenched their fist? They were able to, I see young minds in the room, dispose of the monkeys fairly quickly. Let's leave it at that. The enemy of generosity is selfishness. It's that clenched fist. And it's what binds so many people from experiencing the provision of God. We want what we want. And seldom do we ever waver from that. We want it. And a real downfall for us is we want it now. And that's a problem. And with every act of extravagant generosity, there's this mental battle that takes place. I know because I've been there. I know what this feels like. Because in order to be an extravagant giver, to be generous, you have to lay aside your personal wants, your personal desires, in order for you to be a blessing to someone else. And it's not easy. It's not easy to lay down our personal wants and our personal desires because we want what we want. And so generosity is not easy, especially at first. It's one of the hardest things you'll ever have to do to unclench that fist and say, God, I'm trusting you in this moment. But if you'll trust me, I'll tell you, it becomes easier. The more you do it, the more generous you are, the easier it becomes. And I'll say this, the more blessed you are. I would say that generosity is an acquired taste. You don't like it at first, but then you start loving it. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is writing his second letter to the church in Corinth. And in this letter, he brags about the church's generosity. And just to kind of let you in on a little bit of what's happening here, he's reminding them of some of their faith commitments. He's telling them, here's what you've agreed to do. Here's what you told me that you were going to do. And he says, it's vital that you live up to those commitments. But in doing so and encouraging them to do that, he brags about their generosity. And here's what he says. And when he explained the effects of generosity in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 13. Listen to these words, man. It's so poetic. Listen to what Paul says. He says, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Now, there's just a lesson to be learned right there. You plant a few seeds, you'll get a small crop. But if you're generous, you'll get a larger crop. Verse 7 says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer. There's another great point there. God is the one who provides the seed that you have. The seed that you have in your pocket right now, in your bank account right now, in your purse, in your wallet. Whatever that looks like, God has provided. And Paul reminds them. He said, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two things will result from the ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. I love what he says there. He says two things are going to happen. People's needs are going to be met, and they're going to glorify God because of it. Verse 13. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Listen to what Paul said in that last verse. He said, your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Now, this is interesting to me because when you look at the attributes of God and you look at the attributes of Satan, I can tell you that God is a natural giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. God is a natural giver, but Satan is naturally selfish. God blesses while Satan takes away. When we give out of our generosity, that is when we are the most like God. And Paul wrote that our generosity proves our obedience to the gospel, to the good news of Christ. He says, that's how you prove your obedience to the gospel. One of the greatest detriments of generosity is poor budgeting. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? I mean, I just kind of went right in there. I didn't even give you a warning, right? You like it when I give disclaimers, and I didn't. I just kind of threw it at you. And you probably wouldn't have come today if you knew I was going to be talking about budgeting. I mean, who wants to talk about budgeting? It's one of the most boring subjects on the planet. It is a detriment to generosity. I think some people, the reason why they can't be generous, the reason why some of you can't be generous is because you can't afford to. The enemy has you in a place financially where you simply cannot afford to be generous. Many people, their lifestyle are more often, more times than not, it's their indebtedness. It makes it hard for them to obey when the Lord moves on their heart to be generous, because there's many people that they want to. They feel God pulling at them, and they want to be generous, but financially they can't be. And so the Lord moves on their heart, but they can't obey that because they're in such a mess financially. They would love to be able to give when they feel God move on their heart. But I've been in both places in my own life. I know where some of you are at right now, because I know what it's like to want to give but be so financially strapped that I can't give. I know what that feels like. I also know what it feels like to be in a financial position to be used by God when He moves on my heart. And I think we would all agree I prefer the latter. That's where I want to be. I want to be in that place to where when God speaks, I can just easily obey and say, okay, God, I hear you. And I'm going to be generous in this moment. I will bless that person. I will go out of my way to make sure that they are blessed. And so how do you break that financial bondage on your life? How do you do it? Well, first of all, you have to start making better financial decisions. It's so elementary, right? I mean, you expected me to say this. You have to start making better financial decisions. You can't expect God to bless what you spend carelessly. Luke 12 and 48, Jesus said, to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. And so if you want God to trust you with more, then you must prove yourself trustworthy. Okay, let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. Okay? Literally where the rubber meets the road. There's nothing wrong with wanting that new car. There's nothing wrong with having that new car if you can afford it. Okay, let's bring it down a little bit, a notch or two, you know. Just, there's nothing wrong with getting that new purse if you can afford it. There's nothing wrong with getting that new rifle, that new fishing rod. There's nothing wrong with getting that new boat if you can afford it. There's nothing wrong with getting that new house. Oh, if you can afford not just the house payment, but also the insurance, the utilities, the maintenance, and all those things need to be considered. And that's a lot of times how people get in financial trouble, is they don't consider everything that it affects. It's not just a new car. It's insurance on a new car. And so there's a lot to consider to be financially responsible. And here's what it is. We're called to be good stewards of what God has given us. And we live in this society that just pushes credit on us, pushes credit. I'm not going to go into it. I've told this story many times. But the best lesson Mandy and I ever learned, as far as it relates to finances, was when we first got married. I went and maxed out a credit card to build a porch on the front of a mobile home that we were living in. It was like $1,200. That was the limit, and I maxed it out. It took us 4 years to pay that thing off, paying minimal payments. We cut that card up, and we've never had a credit card to this day. It straps us. It keeps us from being a blessing when God wants to use us to be a blessing to someone else. Proverbs 13 and 7 says, "One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth." Huh. The next thing that you have to do is that you have to start somewhere with your generosity. You have to start somewhere. It's a poor excuse just to say, "I can't do it, I can't afford to," and then just to sit there and do nothing when God moves on your heart. You have to start somewhere. The story is told that one day a beggar by the roadside was begging of alms, and Alexander the Great passed by. The man was poor, wretched, and did not deserve even to be in the emperor's presence. Yet Alexander threw him several gold coins. And there was a royal attendant who was astonished at his generosity. And he commented and he said, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's need. Why give him gold?" Alexander responded in royal fashion. And he said, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." The truth is this: most of us can't give as extravagantly as Alexander the Great could, right? I mean, we would love to be in that position, but we can't. But let me take you to the opposite end of this spectrum. And I talked about this last week a little bit, but remember when Jesus was hanging out at the temple watching everyone put their offering, their money into the temple treasury? And that messed with some of you last week because he was watching them. God was watching you give your offering, and you're like, "Oh, wow, I didn't think about that." Yeah. And he wasn't just watching to see who participated. Jesus was watching so closely that he knew how much they gave. That's God keeping a close eye on your finances. That's how concerned God is with blessing you. And so Jesus knew what everyone was giving. And Mark 12, verses 43 and 44 again, it says, "And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" What this tells me, church, is that it's not about how much you give, because she only gave two coins, which were worth about a penny. It's about your willingness to give. It's your willingness to say, "Okay, I've got something, and God, I will commit that to you because I trust you. I will be generous because you are generous, Lord." And so here's what God's people have to learn to do. We've got to learn not to give out of our abundance, but to give out of our obedience. That's the difference maker, that when God speaks, we obey. And if you don't have much, you just have to start with something. And here's the reason why. And I'm going to give you 2 points, and then I'm going to get out of here, okay? The first one is this: something must be blessed before it can multiply. It's impossible. It will not multiply until it is first blessed. Many people fail to realize that before their finances can multiply, their finances first have to be blessed. In other words, it has to be given to God first. Your few dollars in your hands, it's not enough. But your few dollars in his hands is more than enough. Do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children? And he did it by multiplying a young boy's fish and chips. That's what he did. It was, you know, fish and bread. The only one that thought to bring food with him was a little kid. No other adult standing around thought about, "We might need to bring food with us this day," but the kid brought the food with him. And Jesus takes this food and he multiplies it. Now I want you to listen to what Jesus did. Luke 9 and 16. It says, "Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude." Notice the order here that happens. He gets the fish and the loaves from the kid. The kid gives them to God. He gives them to Jesus. And then Jesus takes them and he looks up to heaven and he blesses them. And then he puts them in the disciples' hands. It was blessed before it was multiplied. Church, don't get this backwards, because too many times, here's what we say, and man, I'm reading some of your mail right now because I know what's going through your mind. God, if you will just bless me, then I will give. Is that not the prayer of the unbelieving believer? God, if you'll just bless me, I will give. And God says, no. You give to me, and then I will bless you. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is the principle of sowing and reaping. This is sowing and reaping, and this is a godly principle. This is a divine principle in God's word. It's sowing and reaping. And when we sow a seed into the ground, if all of the conditions are just right, if the seed is in favorable ground, if the conditions are right, then it will bring forth a harvest, and you'll get a whole lot more fruit from that one seed than what you planted. We need favorable conditions when we plant, and obedience to God creates those favorable conditions. God said, give to me first, and then I will bless you, and it has to be blessed by God in order for it to multiply. So you've got to understand that. It has to be given to God first before it can be multiplied. The second thing, I'm almost done. The second thing is this: only what is given away can multiply. Whatever you're willing to put into the master's hands, whatever you're willing to sow, is what will multiply. If you're not willing to give it, don't expect it to multiply. This is tough for some of you. I see the pain on your face. You've gone from that constipated look to just pure agony. It's rough for you, right? Only what is given away can multiply. What do you do with something that is blessed? You give it away. The amazement of the feeding of the 5,000 is not what happened in the master's hands. It was amazing. He blessed it. But it's what happened in the disciples' hands, because Jesus allowed them to have the opportunity to be a blessing, because he blessed it, put it in their hands. And the disciples, I know they were hungry too. They were ready to eat. That's why they were bringing up the whole subject to Jesus. There's people here that are hungry. You ever had anybody come to you and they're like, people are saying? It's usually them. They're the one. They've looked in the mirror and said, this is what I think the pastor should do. And then they come to me, people are saying. Well, who said it to you? The image in the mirror said it to you, right? The disciples were hungry. That's why they brought it to his attention. This would not have been recorded as a miracle if they would have kept what Jesus put in their hands to themselves. The blessing had transpired. Jesus had already blessed the food. The disciples had their needs met in that moment, but then the disciples duplicated the pattern that was established by Jesus, and the result was that 5,000 men plus women and children were blessed because of it, and then they had 12 basketfuls left over. This is what happens when you are willing to give it away. Only whatever you're willing to invest, what you're willing to give away, what you're willing to be generous with, will be multiplied. Jesus said in Luke 6 and 38, he said, give and it will be given to you. Now we either believe him or we need to just call him a liar and walk out of here. But he said, give and it will be given to you. And listen to these words: good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. One of the most common mistakes that people make about this verse is assuming that Jesus is only speaking about money. That's a horrible assumption about this, because what happens is we always read that one verse by itself and not in context. And we think he's just talking about money, he's just talking about finances. In truth, what Jesus is doing is he is revealing a principle that applies to every area of our lives. Every area of our lives can be blessed, can be multiplied if we'll listen to this. So let's back up just one verse. Just one verse. Let's back up. Luke 6 and 37. Jesus said, judge not and you will not be judged. Oh, this is a perfect verse for this week. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And so you put these two verses together as they should be, and Jesus is referring to anything and everything in our lives that we are willing to give. And it works both ways. It can work for the positive. It can work for the negative in your life too. If you're going to sow hate and discord, don't be shocked when hate and discord come at you. This principle applies to everything. If you give forgiveness, you get forgiveness. If you give mercy, you get mercy. If you give grace, you get grace. If you give understanding, you get understanding. If you give patience, you get patience. And if you give money, you get money. You get money, and you get money, and you get money. You get money. Spirit of Oprah. Whatever you give away, you get it back to you. And Jesus said, you just don't get it back. You see, that's not much of a return if I get back exactly what I give. For anyone that is a specialist in finances, you know that's not a good return on your money if you get back only what you give. But Jesus said, whatever you give away, you get it back to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So I want to help you understand the term before you walk out of here. Because according to Old Testament instructions, farmers in Israel were to leave the grain in the corners of their fields for the poor. When they'd send their workers out, they would instruct them, do not get the grain from the corners because that's where the poor are going to glean from. He said, you worry about the middle of the field. And so the hourly workers would gather from the middle of the field. They were not concerned with how much they gathered. They were paid by the hour. But the poor gathering in the corners, however, it was a life and death incentive to them. They most likely lived miles away from that field, and they needed to carry home as much as they possibly could for them, for their families, for their livestock, whatever it was that they were trying to feed that was depending upon that. So they would put a good measure. They would go to those corners of the field. They'd put a good measure into their basket. They would then press it down to compress the grains to create more room in the basket. After topping off the basket again, then they would shake it to eliminate any air spaces between the grains, and then they would heap more on top of it until it was spilling over the sides. This would give them a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And church, it's one thing to receive free grain. It's far better to receive an abundance of free grain. That's the goal. And Jesus said, whatever you give away, it's going to be given back to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If you want to attack the lack in your life, you must learn to unclench that fist, because generosity kills the lack. There was a father and son that were traveling on an interstate, and the boy looked at his dad and said, Dad, I'm hungry. Can we stop and get something to eat? They were a little pressed for time, and the dad swung into the Golden Arches. And as the boy sat at one of the tables in the restaurant, the father ordered and he returned with a giant bag of fresh McDonald's French fries, manna from heaven. I don't care who you are. You can be the healthiest eater, but when McDonald's French fries are in front of you, it's your kryptonite. The boy sat down with his dad, and there's this big, giant bag of French fries. And the boy's face lit up, man. He knew how good they were going to be, and he just starts digging in, eating French fries. And the father just sat there with just a delighted look on his face, knowing how much his son enjoyed eating those French fries. The two sat at that table for quite a while the boy munched away. Then the dad did what all dads will eventually do. He reached over into the bag and grabbed himself a French fry. And as he was pulling the French fry back to put into his mouth, the little boy snapped at him and he said, Dad, those are mine. Why don't you get your own? The dad thought about the incident. It was a long, silent drive on the interstate. And here's what he thought to himself. I gave my son every fry he had. and all I wanted was that one. My son doesn't understand something. He doesn't know that I could take all those fries away from him in an instant. Or, if I felt it best for him, I could add to that bag of fries so abundantly that he'd be overwhelmed by them. He thinks they are his. How did he forget who bought them and who brought them to him? When you realize, church, that none of it belongs to you, if you'll get to that place, I've been pushing this entire series, if you'll get to that understanding that none of it belongs to you, you will tend to be a better steward of what God has gifted you with, and you will become more generous. I love how King David said it when he was raising the funds to build the temple. He said these words in 1 Chronicles 29 and 14. He says, "Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us." It's a mental shift that has to take place in a believer's life. It's not mine, Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.